We have been in a series on Sunday morning on the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ. Because to those who are crowding the malls, stringing the lights on the eaves of their houses and on the trees in their front yards, decorating the Christmas tree in the house, the preparations are in full swing for the celebration of Christmas Day, but tragically, many of the people that are filling the malls and stringing the lights have no concept or understanding what Christmas is all about. A child was born in Bethlehem almost 2,000 years ago. And we recognize immediately that this was no ordinary child. We send cards, and on the cards there are the depictions of a stable and adoring shepherds, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying there in a manger as his adoring mother looks at that beautiful little face. What does it all mean? Who is this child whose birth we celebrate and we place such importance upon the celebration of his birth that we even stop wars for a day to celebrate? I can remember during World War II that they would always announce a ceasefire on Christmas Day. And here were the troops engaged in battle in Europe, shooting and trying to kill each other. But Christmas Day, there was that ceasefire. Who is this child that the celebration of his birth is so important that even wars are stopped for a day to celebrate? The Bible tells us that this child was the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah. John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." And John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we're celebrating. The Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that created all things, became flesh. He was born in Bethlehem. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. And John said, "We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When the angel announced to Mary that God had chosen her as the human instrument to bring his Son into the world, the angel said unto her, "That Holy One that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." But the question is, why would God send his Son into the world? I read a story of a newspaper editor who was an agnostic. He complained that he could never understand why God would have to send his Son into the world. He did not understand the incarnation. And so, though usually on Christmas Eve he would go with the family to the little church where his children would be performing in the services, This one Christmas, he decided that it was hypocritical for him to go. It was hypocritical for him to sit there while they sang of the baby born in Bethlehem, because he did not believe in him as the Son of God, for he could not understand the reasons for the incarnation. It was a stormy evening. It had begun to snow. But even so, he told the family, "I'm not going. You can go off and enjoy the service. I'm going to sit here with a good book by the fire. I'm going to stay warm and cozy while you celebrate." And so the family left without him and went to the services at the church, while he sat there by the fire reading a book. But then he heard a noise at the window, and he looked, and on the outside there was a little bird that was trying to fly into the house and kept bumping itself against the glass. Disturbed by the storm and the snow, it was trying to get closer to the fire and kept flying up against the window, would go back and fly and hit the window and fall, sort of recoup itself and fly again into the window, until it was actually beginning to get a little bloody from its attempt to come into the house. And he saw the plight of this poor little bird. And so he got up and he went down to the barn and he put a light on in the barn to attract the bird, hopefully that it might fly down to the barn where it could find shelter there in the barn. But the little bird evidently didn't notice it, but kept trying to fly through the window into the house. And so he went up on the outside of the house and he began to shoo the little bird, trying to shoo him away from the window that he might see the light in the barn. But it only frightened the bird, and it tried more desperately to get into the house. And he thought, "Oh, little bird, you don't understand me. I'm not trying to harm you. I'm trying to help you." And he thought, "If I could only communicate to the little bird that I don't mean it harm. I want to help it." If I could just become a bird, he thought, and tell it the truth. And suddenly, he realized the reason for the incarnation. God so loved the world, but the world did not understand. The world was fearful. And so God became man in order that he might communicate to man that he loves, does not want to destroy, but he wants to save. And so Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The world that God loved was not the world that he created. It was a world that was suffering the judgment of God because of sin. What were once beautiful tropical forests were now covered with ice caps. Where dinosaurs once roamed around the shores of beautiful lakes, it was now barren desert. Oh, there were still spots of beauty left, but it was a far different world than God had created. But it really wasn't the physical world that God loved. It was the society of men, referred to as the world. Mankind, who also was not as God created him. God did not create man to hate and to destroy one another through wars and fighting. God did not create men to try through violence to take that which belongs to someone else. But God created man for the sheer enjoyment and pleasure of fellowshipping with man. God did not intend that man should be ruled by greed, but ruled by love. But the world that God loved, he loved in spite of its rebellion against his rules for life. And so God sent his Son to save this world from its sin. One day in Jericho, as Jesus was passing through, there was a short little man who wanted to see Jesus. But because of his short stature and his position as a hated taxpayer, he could not mingle with the crowd. He couldn't get close enough to see Jesus because of the press of people around him. And so he went ahead of the procession of the people that were following Jesus, and he climbed up a tree in order that he might observe the Savior as he passed by from that safe perch up in the tree. He was startled as Jesus came to the tree, looked up at him, and commanded him to come down, because Jesus wanted to go to his house for dinner. He came down from the tree, and as Jesus was going with him to the house, some of the religious people were murmuring against Jesus, critical of him, because they said, he's going to eat dinner with a sinner. And in response to their criticism, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You don't understand my purpose, he's saying. In another place, he said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. And yet again, in another place, he said, those that are well don't need a doctor. It's those that are sick. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, the Messiah Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul adds, of whom I am the chief. Before Jesus was ever born, the angel came to Joseph, the espoused husband of Mary. And he said to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she's going to bear a son, and you're to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world was to save people from their sins. So, as we celebrate Christmas, as we follow after the family traditions, the real purpose and the real meaning of Christmas is found in God's love for a world that had turned away from him and was suffering the dire consequences to save them from their sin and from the consequences of their sins. This Savior who came into the world in such a unique way came to seek and to save lost men. He came to call sinners to turn from their empty, futile lives to a life that was rich and fulfilling. He came to restore man back into the image of God so that the original intent and purposes of God might be fulfilled. Now, You can use things for purposes other than for which they were created. It isn't the best use, it isn't the finest use, but you can use things for something other than the purpose of their creation. In Hawaii, on the island of Kauai, up in what is called the Wailua Home Estate area, there is a house up there that has an old rusted truck in the front yard. The wheels are off of it. It is rusty and just being eaten by rust. But there's a beautiful flower garden in the bed of the truck. Now, that truck isn't fulfilling the purposes for which it was created. It wasn't made to be a flower pot, but that's what they're using it for. As a flower pot, it doesn't find its ultimate purpose. You can use your life for many things. You can spend your life in many pursuits, but the ultimate purpose of your existence is to live in fellowship with God. And that fellowship with God was hindered because of your sin. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost, that they might enjoy the ultimate purpose of their existence, and that they might live in harmony and in fellowship with God. You can use your body for many things, but you're only abusing your body when you are using it for something other than for which it was created. God gave you a mind so that you might know Him. God gave you a voice so that you might use it to praise Him. God gave you eyes that you might behold the glories of His creation and be drawn to Him. It is only proper that we celebrate the birthday of Jesus with singing, with rejoicing, and by worshiping God. Because that's why He came, to redeem man, to save you from those things that were destroying you, in order that you might know the joy and the glory of living in fellowship with God. Paul said, "Oh, thank God for His indescribable gift." Jesus one day was talking with a religious ruler who had come to Him by night. He was curious. He had watched the miracles that Jesus had done. And so he came and he said, "Master, we know that You must be from God, because no one can do the things that You are doing unless God was with him." And Jesus said, "Well, you've got to be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God." And he said, "How can I be born again? Impossible for me to enter a second time into my mother's womb and to be born." And Jesus said, "No, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You need a spiritual birth." He said, "Well, how can that happen?" And Jesus said, "Well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." How do you have a spiritual birth? How do you come into fellowship with God? by believing in Jesus Christ, his son that he sent into the world, that was born there in Bethlehem almost 2,000 years ago. John said, in this God has manifested his love to us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. God so loved the world. Paul said, for a righteous man, one would scarcely die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some might dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, this is where, you see, if I should receive a letter from, say, the people of Tonga, and they said, would you please send your son to Tonga in order that he might take over the rule of the country? All of the resources will be made available to him. He will be honored and respected as our king. We need him to rule over us. Well, though it might mean separation from my son, not enjoying the close fellowship with him and all, in order to rule and to reign and to have all of the resources and all, I'd say, well, yes, I think I could send my son for that. But if they should send a letter and say, would you please send your son that we might kill him? Hang him on a pole. No way. God commended his love towards us in that he sent his son to die for our sins. That kind of love I don't quite grasp. Love has to be measured by the gifts, and is often measured by the gifts that it gives, and gifts have to be measured by what they cost the person who gave them. Now, if a billionaire should give you a $500 diamond ring, it would be nice, but it would be rather meaningless. Didn't cost him much. I mean, that's, you know, less than... He gets so much more interest every day on his money than that. I mean, it wouldn't be that meaningful. It used to be that when I would hold funeral services many times at the cemetery, people would say, don't know what to do with the flowers. Pastor, you do with them what you want. And I'd take Kay home bouquets that cost hundreds of dollars. But it didn't mean that much because it didn't cost me anything. She enjoyed them, but, I mean, it didn't cost me much, just lugging it in the car. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He could not show love by giving you diamonds because he knows how to create them. And he could create whole galaxies of diamonds. The same is true of gold and silver. But to show his love, God was willing to send his only begotten son. Not to receive the glory, the honor, the applause, but to die in order that man might be saved from the consequences of his sin. God so loved the world to this extent that he gave his son to save those whose lives were ruined by sin. That little child in the manger changed the course of history. Our calendars are related to his birth. We'll soon be coming to the end of 1995 and entering 1996. 1996 what? Anno Domino, the year of our Lord. 1996. I wonder how long before the ACLU recognizes that and sues to change a whole dating system, maybe start dating from the birth of the nation or something. You know, they've done their best to get the Lord out of the schools, but every time a kid has to sign the date on his paper, we're acknowledging 1995 years since the birth of this child. He changed the course of history. Not only did he die for mankind, but millions of people since have died for him. Doctors have given up lucrative careers to work in far-off jungles to save the lives of hurting people just for the opportunity of sharing with them the story of this child that was born in Bethlehem. Millions have given up the comfort of their homelands to live in foreign countries in diverse cultures, to share the glory of the child that can transform a savage cannibal into a loving neighbor. Not only did he change the history of mankind, he can change lives. This call from Mike McIntosh just got back from Bosnia. Mike was a hopeless case. His mind so destroyed by drugs that he was a space cadet. I mean, Mike went around here spacey as could be for a couple of months before the Lord healed him. But oh, the transformation, a life that was down the tubes. His wife had left him and couldn't handle him. He was just too spacey. And now here he is going over to Bosnia to share the love of Jesus Christ. Same is true of Skip Hysek. He was on drugs and into that world of Netherland. And yet God got hold of his life. Now here he is over in Baghdad preaching the gospel just before Christmas. Power to change drug dealers into ministers. Power to transform. Oh, that child. There's cause to celebrate. There were many a life that was hopeless, helplessly ensnared in sin, bound by the chains that were destroying them, whose lives have been transformed, become meaningful and worthwhile, because he came to save sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why we worship. That's why we celebrate on Christmas. God so loved the world, he gave his Son to redeem the world from sin. He can change your life. He can transform you if you'll just open your heart. What an ideal time and place to just open your heart to Jesus Christ and receive his salvation. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks today for your great love that prompted you to send your only begotten Son to take our sin, to die in our place, that he might transform us and restore us into the image of God and bring us back to the ultimate purpose of our existence, to know you, to worship you. Lord, we pray that this Christmas will be special. As we rejoice together in the great salvation that has been brought to us through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let with you and bless you. I pray that you'll have one of the most blessed and wonderful Christmases that you've ever known, as His love permeates the gathering of your family and friends. And we together rejoice that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God bless you, and if you haven't received His Son yet, and that's the most important gift at Christmas or at any time of the year, and I would suggest that this would be a very opportune moment to do so. You can go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there. I'll guarantee, if you will receive the gift of God's love, His Son Jesus Christ, you'll have the best Christmas you've ever had in your life. I guarantee that. Money back. Encourage you to do it.